dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings the Lord abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through days of toil when wars doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the task, God will take care of you. Lead weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care. Everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. He will take care.
Let's take your Bibles, open up to the book of Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. I thought you were headed back to Louisiana. Okay. Good. No. I don't want to be praying for travel mercies when they're here. So I thought you were on your way. Okay. Well, good. All right, Proverbs chapter 22, and then we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 19. You may already know where I'm going, but that's okay. 22, look at verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14. I'll explain a little bit about this later on. Now, Deuteronomy 19:14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the good hymns. Thank you for the good music. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for everyone here who is saved. Thank you, Father, for a local church to come to and to sing these hymns and be able to preach these messages and teach these classes. All of that leads to right now, and we want your will to be accomplished in our lives. Anything less than that really means we're wasting our time, and I wouldn't want that. I know you don't want that. So I pray that we would be attentive to your word, attentive to where all of this is leading, and do the right thing by it. Speak to every heart here this morning, especially we who are saved. We carry a great responsibility and accountability. And we pray that we would own up to it and not shy away from it and think that somebody else can take care of this and do this. We want your approval. Most of all, we want your will in our lives. So we pray that that would happen here this morning. I pray that I would, as always, not get in the way, that part of what goes on with my voice won't be a distraction, and that as I go along, this will clarify itself. For we ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to talk a little bit about the book of Acts, which gives to us a glimpse of history in the making. We started with the church at Jerusalem. We moved the church at Antioch. We have mission trips, 3 mission trips by the Apostle Paul. Local churches starting in different cities and countries. And then we move into the epistles. And they give us examples of both personal and church issues that had surfaced, all within 30 to 60 years of Pentecost. Not very long. Gnosticism, asceticism, a lot of other isms on the scene at that time. Precursors to our modern day Christian Science, Jehovah's Witnesses, Armstrong, Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, Catholicism, all false religion. Everything that was happening in the early church history, and then as we move on, you can find today in its full form compared to what it was. The early church believers came either from Judaism or paganism. That's all there was. There was Judaism, and then you had paganism. Paganism was rampant. And so we know many of the first believers were Jewish, but then it started getting into Gentiles, which meant you're dealing with pagans. And those that were pagans were 100% pagans. They worshiped false gods. They served and built things in the woods, in the groves, in the houses. They were idol worshipers from the start of the day to the end of the day. And the New Testament provided us with some real change. But the old nature had problems letting go like it does today. When you got saved, hopefully it was a glorious time. And all the changes that were necessary to make were put into you. But the old nature, a lot of the time, thwarts those. And if you're not in a place where you ought to be, then that thwarting seems to be the predominant issue of your life, and you don't grow at all. And so little by little, because of the old nature, paganism and the occult kind of earthwormed their way inch by inch into the churches through the people. The church was pure. The first church was pure. But then gradually, the world started trying to creep in. And going back here in the Old Testament, the landmarks that were established, and then, of course, based on Old Testament truths as well, were and are being attacked, and thus they're moving. Somebody's moving them. Somebody has moved them. Somebody will be moving them. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I use these in some of the other the times that I dealt with this. I have one right here, and then I have one in 2 Timothy. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people. All right, we're going to be in the Old Testament a little bit. We're going to talk about false prophets, and that's what this is referring to. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. We don't have prophets anymore. We have teachers. They're both false. not all of them, but these are, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. The sentence there, the phrase, shall bring in damnable heresies. Keep that in mind. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is telling Timothy, and thus every believer, in verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke. I wonder if the modern Bibles even has that in there. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Now, realistically, not pessimistically, not optimistically, but realistically, local churches used to, three lines under used to, depend on sound preaching, spiritual music and worship, strong discipleship, consistent evangelization, prayer, and of all things, the power of the Holy Spirit. They used to depend on those things. I mean, when you backtrack a little bit, and sometimes you have to backtrack more than a little bit, that was the picture of your local church. It wasn't like it is today. 2 Timothy chapter 4 changed all that, because the time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want people come, not necessarily here, but people come into church. They don't get sound doctrine. And then when you've gone for so long without any sound doctrine, people, for the most part, don't want it. They'd rather have those ears tickled. They'd rather be told things that have nothing to do with anything other than their humanity. So, some denominations, by the way, some denominations send messages to their churches, the pastors of churches, and says, this is what you preach. Read it. And they do. We, and I'm speaking especially as pastors and teachers, but more than we, are to be committed to the truth. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth. We're to be committed to the truth. And we are to be a contradiction to the times in which we live. Right? I am to be that contradiction to everything that's going on in the world. And I am to be committed to the truth. And if you put those two together, listen, the organized religion and the cults and the Eastern religions and the apostates and the world will despise us just as they despised our predecessors. And they despise them. Let me tell you, where's our headquarters? It's in heaven. It's not in Nashville, Tennessee. It's not in Brooklyn, New York. It's in heaven. And our authority is the Lord Jesus Christ, God, through the Word. That's it. It doesn't come from some man and some writing and say, this is what you're to preach. This is what you're to teach. You can't teach this and you can't preach that. So with that, go back to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And as you turn there, I said earlier, in the messages before, I might not elaborate it to this degree, that landmarks were carefully set columns of hewn stone within specific property boundaries between neighbors and the land that they that laid adjacent to each other. They were heavy markers. It was, they didn't get, you know, we got the big thing where you paint a rock and then you leave it, or you find one and then you leave another one. They weren't little pebbles. They were rocks. They were heavy rocks. And there was something that they did to those, and it took several people to move them, and they were placed under the watchful eyes of both owners. They would get there and they say, okay, no, no, not that far over, this way. And once they had agreed this is where it is, then they were determined that's the property line, that's the landmark. And they were intended to be too heavy to move, but not impossible. And so you have these clever, devious landowners who, with enough help, could lift that neighbor's landmark and maybe move it an inch or two. And then move it an inch or two in the dark. If you moved it too far, it would be quite obvious. So you only move it a little bit. And it could be months, years, if at all, before it was ever noticed. Because, you know, how often do you go back and check the landmark to see if it's exactly where it used to be? So I want to establish some landmarks first, and then we'll see how they've moved. All right, chapter 13, Deuteronomy chapter 13. If there arise among you a prophet, again, this is Old Testament, but there are people today that are saying they are prophets, all right, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or a wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Now, this is pretty specific. Most of those who are false don't tell you up front that that's what they're doing. So what you're being told is that these dreamers and these visions, these signs or wonders, what they're up to before they ever say anything. And so whatever they're saying, ultimately, it is to move you from a position you now hold. All right? Thou shalt not, verse 3, hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So God has put these people in our way to find out who we are. Are we who we say we are? Or are we not? I mean, it would be nice, wouldn't it? You get saved. There's nothing around you that's false. Everything is true. You could go next door and that would be true. You could go across the street. That would be true. You could go across the street from that church and that would be true. Everywhere you go, it would be true. But it's not. And it's there for a reason. And you are not to hearken unto the words of that prophet, that person, or that dreamer of dreams. We still have people that say, I dreamt a dream. I saw a vision. I saw this. I saw that. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, aren't you glad we don't live in the Old Testament, shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Now watch what happens. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. Now we're in a different category here. We've gone from false prophets and dreamer of dreams to family and friends with the same goal in mind, moving you from your position to a position outside of where you were biblically. Or namely, verse 7, the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. And look at verse 8. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. All right? This concerns false prophets, dreamers, and relatives. What's the lesson? You are not to move the landmark of truth. No matter who it is that says it, no matter when they tell you to depart from it. So whenever or whomever, you don't move. If you've got the truth, you stay there. You just do not move. And that's what the scripture is teaching. Okay, hold your place here. Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to go to Isaiah and then Jeremiah, and then we'll come back to Deuteronomy. I'll try not to read too many verses. I don't want to spoil you and do everything for you so that you can read other passages here. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? What's happening here? Somebody's trying to move somebody else from the landmark of truth to somewhere else, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is 85% light in them. 20%. There's no light in them. There's no light in them. I can go till 12:30 giving you examples of people that don't speak according to the word, that have 30,000 people in attendance, 500 people in attendance, 2,000 in attendance, all across the country, all across the world, that are violating the very thing that the scripture says, don't move. Don't believe them. Don't you understand? They don't have the truth. There's nothing in them. All right. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, we'll begin here in verse 25. I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. I have dreamed. We're going, what, 2,500 years removed from here? And it's just as current today as it was then. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. The Lord told me, remember? The Lord spoke to me. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Here's what happens. The false, if adhered to, if listened to, gradually moves you from the place of truth. It doesn't take very long. And you have to remember, when this is written, the false are in the majority. Just like today. All right. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth a divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So, we've already been told, you stick with the truth. There's going to come people that are going to try to move you away from the truth. Sometimes they're in official positions, sometimes they're in the family. But they're trying to move you from the truth. Now we're told to stay away from idolatry and the occult, which really is the same thing, or anything associated with it. So what do you do to move the landmark of the command? On the commands we've already read, what do you do to move them? Well, you move them slowly, methodically, and subtly. You Christianize idolatry. You Christianize the occult. You Christianize paganism. You Christianize the world and its music, its dress, its philosophy. Hold your place. You don't need to hold your place. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Speaking of philosophy. Colossians chapter 2. When I was in Bible college, they used the word philosophy. And that kind of stuck with me, even though I'll read it correctly. It's Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So what does philosophy basically teach? God is not personal, but a force. Why is the science fiction movies concerning the force so popular? It's a philosophy that says God is not personal. He's a force. All right? Its foundation is Eastern mysticism, especially Hinduism. That's where the foundation comes. All right? Kant, Hegel, Spinoza were greatly influenced by that. And then we moved into the area. This resulted in a lot of pantheism, and it was promoted by many of our writers and well-known writers like Emerson, Whitman, Thoreau, Shelley, Browning, and people like that, who exaltated nature and the divination of man. So we elevated nature above man and then deified ourselves to some degree. You Christianize the world's attitudes and the world's morality. Is there anything here that seems strange to you, what I've just said? Because we see it everywhere. You see it on the street. You see it on the TV. You hear it on the radio. You see it in magazines. You hear it and see it in churches. And so the occult, among other paganistic and practices, spread itself under the cover of witchcraft, yoga, and astrology, primarily, not altogether. So there was a poll released Wednesday. I'm glad when I can get a poll that's current. Most of the polls that I read about are 20 years ago. This one was Wednesday. And this said this, that interest in the occult has been going through the roof. There is an explosion of interest in the occult. If you are not a TV person, then you wouldn't know what I'm about to say, if it's true or not. But almost everything coming on the scene in TV is the occult. Some of it dramatically, it's so open. Some of it very subtle, but it's there. And it's in your face, like everything else that's ungodly. All right. Secondly, while interest in religion and religious practices has been tanking at the same time. So you have the elevation of that which is devilish, satanic, to the decrease of something that might be of some spiritual value, though I don't like using the word religion. All right. The key to all of this is that this poll was taken among primarily millennial people, which means young people. Two-thirds of them maintain it's not necessary to even believe in God to have good morals. What a joke. What an absolute joke. But you know where the catch is? Buddhism teaches that. Buddhism, you can be an atheist and be a good Buddhist. You don't have to have anything. And they would teach, oh, we have such great morals in Buddhism. And so you can be a nothing and say that that's what it is. 50% of those polled believe astrology is science. What are we dealing with intelligent people? I mean, are we... Where are we through all these years when astrology has been, exposed over and over and over again as an absolute hoax? And yet there's people that I go by these signs and all these other things. So this is great news for the pagan psychic industry. And this is what's happened. The demand for their products, all products with metaphysical benefits, are being sold while trying to disassociate the true context of its origins, the occult. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. While you may think that this is kind of extreme, what I just said, I want you to see that it's already been going on for a long time. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Are they not doing the exact same thing? They are selling themselves as what? Angels of light, ministers of righteousness, possessed by devils, and hiding the fact that the origin of what they say is not from God, but from Satan. And so now we have people making money, secular people making money by this at all. Let me give you some examples. A place called Urban Outfitters sells sage, whose roots are in indigenous cleansing ceremonies. Oh, we don't want to talk about that. We're just going to talk about the benefits, the metaphysical benefits of today. Somebody sells jade eggs, which I'm sure are big eggs, I guess. Well, jade eggs corresponds to ancient Taoist practices. Paganism. And there are believing people that buy these things. Rosary beads from Hindu pagan practices. Oh, wait a minute. I thought that came directly from the church. Nope. Came from Hinduism. Goop medicine bags, which is a compilation of shamans' medicine bags, and here, a little bit here, a little bit here, a little part of the devil worship here, a little bit devil worship there. We put it into a bag and we sell it. Tarot cards repackaged with mystical artwork. Pure witchcraft. That's all it is. Right, putting some of this into context. Thomas Nelson Publishers used to publish some pretty decent material. They publish some Bibles. They used to publish the King James. Now they found out it's worth more money to publish the other ones. Anyway, they published a book in 2006 called Yoga for Christians. The author, in researching, found that there were 15 million people that were practicing yoga, 50 to 60% with church backgrounds. And this is before 2006. So this would have put it around 2002, something like that. All right, so the book was written because there were practicing Christians, no, church people that were doing this. Now that we have the book called Holy Yoga, Scripture Yoga, and Atoning Yoga. Okay, now remember earlier on I said speaking damnable heresies? Here it is. Here's one example. Damnable heresies and blasphemy. Christian paganism. There's nothing else to call it. Many evangelical churches today, if they haven't kicked out the pews, then they're moving them to the back if they don't have an auditorium and leaving space to make room for the practices of, and listen to this, Jesus yoga, Yahweh yoga, kids holy yoga, yoga faith, praise moves, or Christoga. Nothing less than anti-Christian with the throttle all the way forward in your face. What has happened? The landmark got moved and moved and moved and moved. And there's many people that will argue, oh, you can put these two together. Tell me, how do you mix oil and vinegar? You shake it. Does it blend together? No, it separates. Doesn't. How do you mix light and dark? How do you mix godly and ungodly? You can't. But because these have been moved and moved to such a degree, nobody noticed for the most part. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. I'll get there. Therefore, in light of chapter 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That slippage has become a vast mudslide. It has become a spiritual molten lava flow, destroying everything in its path. Many professing Christians have stood over the fixed landmarks of the historic Christian faith. We've stood on this side and that side and this side and that side, and we've seen it placed down. We know where the scripture chapter and verse is. We know all about it. And watched from a distance, as thieves came in the night and moved them inch by inch by inch and said nothing and done nothing. You know it's lies. You know it's false. You know it's not the truth. But you say nothing, lest at any time we should let them slip. I said, we are a people that are to be accountable, and we have a responsibility. Why is it that I have to come along and say something like this and rub the cat the wrong way? And many other churches do nothing. How come? because they don't even notice that the landmarks have moved. They think this is where we are in time. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, remember the Lord said about the church at Ephesus, I have something against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Leaving your first love has consequences. And the possibilities are staggering because the disobedience to the word increases and apostasy follows. You walk away, I don't care if it's gradual, minute, or great. It all works the same way. You can be lesser disobedient or more disobedient, but you're still disobedient to the word. And you're moving, constantly moving, like the landmarks, inch by inch, day by day, year by year. Are you as strong spiritually today as you were last year? In all likelihood, I hope so, but maybe not. The last days church before the Lord comes for us, I believe is going to remove the headship of Christ altogether and replace it with the rule of man, organizations, and possibly even the state. Say, well, I don't think that could ever happen. The Lord could come at any moment. I know. I pray that he does. But if everything keeps moving the same direction, which it will, and he doesn't come, this is where we're going. I think that the Lord Jesus Christ already is, but will be regarded as little more than a model for social correctness, basically. Look at how the social gospel has permeated so many places. Everybody's concerned about the hurricane came, and we ought to be concerned for each other. And I'm not talking about that. But everybody's concerned about going out and giving people that refuse to work food. I'm not talking about people that need food, but that refuse to work for it. When Pat and Lisa, what's her last name? Missionaries in Alaska. What is it? McCoys. I was thinking of McCall's, and it couldn't be. All right, when they were there, they're in Alaska, and Shepherd's Purse showed up in Alaska, went into these little villages, gave them so much. And Pat told me, he said, you know, that's really nice that they gave them food, but I don't have food to give them. I just have the word to give them. I can help them in whatever little bit I can help them with, but they just heaped upon them everything and everything and everything, and now they expect me to go in there and do the same thing. You do great damage when the social outweighs the spiritual. Pantheism, I think pantheism will be the primary belief that sets the table in the tribulation, to welcome the acknowledgement and the worship of the Antichrist. Because you've got to believe that. You've got to believe that God is in everything. Because here comes somebody and God's in him, just like God's in you. God's in the tree. God's in the curtains. God's in the microphone and all that business. He's in the pencil. He's in my suit. He's in my shoes. He's in my hair. It's so sad. And we're going to keep lifting man up to the level of divinity. Deity. All right, go with me to Galatians 2. Change the subject. Change the subject. Galatians chapter 2. I think the scripture has already been clear as to what we're not to do with certain issues. We're not to move the landmark. The historic Christian faith is not negotiable. I was in a board meeting of which I was a board member, and the board member was trying to do something unscriptural. And I called him on it. And he said, well, modern scholars don't agree. And I said, I'm not taking a modern scholar position. I'm taking a historic Christian faith position. The position that was held in the New Testament. And that still is binding today. But see, that's the attitude. All right, look at chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. All right, did these people come in and say, you know what? We don't believe Paul. We believe Paul is as right as he went, but we believe that you have to keep the ceremonial law and you have to be circumcised. Did they come in and say that? No, they snuck in. They crept in. They're part of what Jude 4 talks about, the creephood. They creep in. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You do not allow moved landmarks into the church. You do not do it. More so, into your lives. Because if you allow them into your lives, you're going to want to bring them into the church. You can listen to some rot gut stuff and be a good person. But ultimately, you're going to want to bring rot gut into the church. You can be a worldly person. You can love the world. And the Bible says the love of the Father is not in you. And you'll want to bring the world into here. So personally, don't do it. Don't do it. Because the landmarks have moved. And you have to know where the landmark was to be able to know where you need to stand. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, I haven't even touched the ecumenical movement or the charismatic movement. They're all incorporated in here. I mean, they're regarded today as normal. When in fact, they're part of the problem. Both of those groups have moved landmarks of the historic Christian faith. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So why should I do that? Well, look at verse 9 of chapter 16. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. With opportunities come traps. But you've been given opportunities if you hold the truth, if you're steadfast in the truth. You may be the only one in your family. You may be the only one in a church. You may be the only one on your block or your street or your neighborhood. Then be the only one. And don't move. And you're given all these opportunities. And yes, there's lots of enemies. Look at chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all things be done with charity. We have a bunch of quitters today. Because there are people that don't want the truth. And so they quit the truth. They said, well, I want to be a man's man. Really? I want to be God's man. And you should want to be God's man or woman. Not a man's man, because if you're a man's man, that's all you are, is a man. We have to have something better than us, and we ought not quit. There's a lot that's going on that needs to be exposed. Nobody's exposing it. Quit like men. Stand fast. Be strong. In verse 15, there's a passage here in the parenthesis. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Addicted, the only time mentioned in Scripture. And addiction is the secret to service and serving the Lord. You have to make yourself do it, and through continued repetition, you become addicted. It is not second nature with me. It is just that I know that I'm addicted to giving forth the gospel. Nobody has to tell me to do it. I don't have to find a place to fit it in. I don't have to sneak it in. I don't have to shorten it. I don't have to lengthen it. I just know that somewhere in there, the gospel is going out. Whether it's a Sunday school lesson, a preaching service, the witnessing, anywhere, eventually the gospel is going to come out. Because I'm addicted to the ministry of the saints. And it's just what it is. Listen, same thing with witnessing and contending. You talk to people and they are going to nail you with things. And you're going to think, whoa, what am I going to do? Go back and read. Force yourself to read and read and read and get to know God's word so that you can relate it effectively. It's not bad that you get nailed. But use that to do something about it. Get into the word and see. All right, they read a verse. Read the verse above it. Read the verse below it. Read the chapter. Read something, but read. And say, what do I do? What can I do? I'm telling you what to do. Read. Study. And know that if you get the same opportunity again, many times you don't, this is what I need to do. Listen, I don't believe that everything is coming together as one, as being truth. Not at this time. Whatever is coming together is false. It's a mixture of truth and error. Do they mix? No. Why are they trying to do it? Because a long time ago, thieves came and moved the landmark. And they can continue to move it and continue. You know, sometimes Christians can be the devil's instrument and keep moving it and keep moving it and keep moving it until we come to the place where we say, oh, we shouldn't give out the gospel. It's hate speech. No, it isn't. It's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life. It's not hate speech. Don't buy into that. The landmark should be right there. Don't let it move. Let's pray. As you close your eyes here this morning, with your heads bowed, how is it with your heart? Do you know beyond any question that you're saved? Do you know why? Is it because you had a vision? Because you had a chill up and down your spine? Is it because you walked an aisle or held your hand up, prayed a prayer? Or is it because you've trusted Christ as Savior because you knew you couldn't save yourself and you totally depended upon Him for your salvation? Because if it's not that, then you need to be saved. When we give the invitation, you just come, let somebody show you. Christian, have we allowed a moved landmark to influence our lives? If so, find the landmark in its historic position and hold tenaciously to it and don't let anybody ever sway you one way or the other. The Lord's speaking to your heart here this morning. I just pray that God would just do a great work within us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the day in which we live that sadly we can point these things out, but hopefully with a good end. That somebody will see exactly where they've moved, if they've moved at all. And then challenged to hold true to the truth of their position. Or come back to that position. You may be speaking to somebody in an entirely different way. And Father, that's between them and what the Holy Spirit has done in their life this morning. But in any regard, Father, have your way. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.